If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. That's Mark chapter 11, verses 11 through 14. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?
It's good to be with you this morning. I hope you've had a good morning thus far and have found the worship service to be of value to you. Certainly want to welcome any visitors that we might have, and we hope and pray that when opportunity is given that you can come back and worship with us again sometime. 7 days prior to the death of Jesus Christ, Jesus enjoyed a banquet with friends. A banquet that was, I believe, a special occasion. There he was with Mary and Martha, with Lazarus to whom he had raised. But yet even that special occasion, just 7 days before his death, was marred with disappointment as he watched his disciples criticize Mary for using that ointment on his head and on his feet. But also in the division that he saw among the people. Some were believing because of the miracle that he had performed on Lazarus. Others were looking not only to kill him, but to kill Lazarus. 6 days before his death, Jesus traveled towards Jerusalem. And he received the welcome of a king, of a victor, and of a savior. But was confronted with predictable opposition. Pharisees that were among the crowd said to Christ, Master, rebuke your disciples. And then he reached Jerusalem, and as he looked at Jerusalem, there was a sad reality. He had come to bring peace to the people, but the people had rejected him. There were going to be many, many lost in the city of Jerusalem. And after Jesus reached Jerusalem on that sixth day before his death, he entered into the temple and he looked around briefly, but then he returned to Bethany for the night to get some rest. Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. On the fifth day before Jesus' death, he awoke early and made his way towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to be his destination again. And as he returned to the city, he saw a fig tree afar off. He was hungry. A fig tree that had leaves. And so he went to the fig tree, but it had no figs. And so the scripture says, Mark chapter 11, verses 13 and following, that Jesus Christ cursed that fig tree. He proclaimed that let no fruit henceforth grow on thee forever. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 19. This miracle would serve as a teaching opportunity for Christ, but not today. Rather, he would wait until Tuesday in order to teach his disciples about what he had done with the fig tree. And so he continued towards Jerusalem for the purpose of entering into the temple. Today, just 5 days before Jesus would be crucified, would be a day of cleansing, a day of curing, and a day of teaching, all of which established the authority of Jesus Christ, not as just another prophet, but as the Son of God. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 12. 5 days before Christ would be crucified was a day of cleansing. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God." As I mentioned earlier, Christ had gone to the temple the night before, had looked around, and I bet he observed much of what he approaches the next day. He enters into the temple of God, not just the Holy of Holies, but the temple precincts, specifically the court of the Gentiles, the place in which the Gentiles would offer up prayers to God. And as he looked among the people, when he was in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles, he saw many ungodly acts, many people practicing sinful things in the temple. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12, we're told that he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He started first by casting out those that bought and sold in the temple. Some believe that on the Mount of Olives, there were four marketplaces where the Jews sold sanctified things to be sacrificed to God. And the Mount of Olives was considered to be in the temple precincts. But it's also believed that Caiaphas, during this time, he looked at all the prophets that were being made outside of the temple, and he thought, you know what? I think I could make some money too. And so he began to allow the Jews to sell different sacrificial animals and goods within the temple walls. And so the temple, the court of the Gentiles, was being used as a marketplace. Much like what we see in John chapter 2 and verse 15. If you turn to John chapter 2 and verse 15, you'll realize that Christ isn't cleansing the temple for the first time here in Matthew chapter 21. But rather, he cleansed the temple also at the beginning of his ministry. And when he went into the temple at the beginning of his ministry, he saw a similar thing. In John chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told that he made a small whip, and he drove the people out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out all the changers' money and overthrew the temples. Here in Matthew chapter 21, we're told that he cast those that bought and sold out of the temple. I imagine that it happened much like John chapter 2 and verse 15. He wasn't just making a request. He didn't just say, you know what, I don't know if this is the right thing to be doing here in the temple. But rather, he took bold action and he demanded that the people leave that were buying and selling goods within the temple precincts. But we're also told that he overthrew the tables of the money changers. There was a certain type of money that was to be offered to the sacred treasury. The half shekel, Exodus chapter 30, verses 13 through 16. But as the people poured into Jerusalem, of course, they came from different places. And so they had a different kind of money. Well, the Jews thought, hey, this is a good way to make some extra money. We won't give them a fair rate of exchange, but rather we'll extract money from them. Will extract a great profit from them. And so as the people poured into Jerusalem, they did just that. They made a great profit off of them. And so he overthrew the tables of the money changers, but then he also overthrew the seats of them that sold doves. Doves were a sacrificial animal for the poor. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 22. We see that Mary, after giving birth to Jesus, had to offer two turtle doves. Luke chapter 2 verses 21 through 24. They were required to offer these different sacrifices. But we're also told that they sacrificed other animals as well. Sheep and oxen. That's what we see in John chapter 2 and verse 14. In John chapter 2 and verse 14, Christ goes into the temple and he drives out the animals as well, both oxen and sheep. According to Josephus, at the Passover feast in around AD 66, over 200,000 lambs were sacrificed at the Passover. That's a lot of animals. And so you can imagine as Jesus entered into the court of the Gentiles, and there on one side there were people exchanging money for profit. And then he looks at those that were selling doves, those that were selling oxen and sheep. It must have been like a county fair. There's animals everywhere. Here was a place that was supposed to be sanctified, and the people were using it to extract profits from others. What an embarrassment that must have been. But Mark chapter 11 and verse 16, we're also told that Christ refused those that were carrying goods through the temple. He refused them access to that way. Apparently, there were those that were using the temple as kind of a shortcut, a way to get to one side of the city to the other. And so Christ refused them access to that. As they carried different goods across the temple in order to get to their location more conveniently, he told them that they could no longer do that. Can you picture that in your mind, what Jesus is walking into? It must have been like a cattle auction of sorts. People exchanging money, animals everywhere. A place that was supposed to be holy had become commercialized, an embarrassment. And so Christ refers, he appeals to Scripture in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 21. He said to the people, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." He refers first of all to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 and 7. Where there the temple is called the house of prayer, a place for both Jews and Gentiles to come and offer up prayers or worship to God. Of course, this foreshadows what would take place in the New Testament church. For God is no respecter of persons. But then he also refers to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. There he calls the temple a den of thieves. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11 says this: "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." Has this temple, the one that bears my name, has it become a den of thieves? You see, the false teachers were using the temple in a similar way as they were doing here in Matthew chapter 21. Has it become a den of thieves, a way to extract money from others? People have been doing this for a long time. Some denominations, even today, "Well, if you give me a certain amount of money, then I'll pray on your behalf." Using religion as a way to gain profit. Oftentimes, this section of Scripture is used to remind people that the church, the New Testament church, isn't to be a church that extracts profits from others. I don't know that this is necessarily the verse that you need to go to for that. Why we don't sell things for profit, though there is a principle there. But perhaps the most convincing verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where we're told how we are to give, how we are to fund the work of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, There, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, he says, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so there we have the authority for how we are to gather funds for the work of the church. On the first day of the week, we are to gather together and give as we have been prospered, a free will offering. For some reason, this truth has been violated. For some reason, we think that it's okay. I don't mean we specifically, but the world believes that the church can gather funds any way she wishes. I don't believe that that's true. Any more than I believe that we can perform the Lord's Supper on any day that we wish, or with any emblems we wish. But rather, God has given us our authority. On the first day of the week, we gather funds for the work of the church. That's why we don't have auctions. That's why we don't sell cupcakes or pancakes or anything else. We've been given the authority by which we are to give for the work of the church. 5 days before the death of Jesus Christ, he cleansed the temple. We are the temple of God. It took a priority in his life. 5 days before his death, he thought it was needful for this to take place. We should take that with great concern. But 5 days before his death was also a day of curing. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 14, the scripture says, as he was in the temple, it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And it says in verse 15, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Man, can you imagine this temple atmosphere? Here, it's like a cattle auction. But yet there are people coming to Jesus Christ after he had cleared out the temple, crying for him to do what? To heal them. What a strong contrast to that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were using the temple for what? To make themselves a nice prophet. Jesus Christ was using the temple for what? For the healing of the people. What a stark contrast between the two types of people. But the chief priests and the scribes, it says, were sore displeased or angry. Why? First of all, they were angry because they saw the wonderful things that he did. You know there's something wrong when wonderful things are being performed and they're according to the will of God and you take exception to it. That makes you angry. Well, that's where the scribes and the Pharisees were. They were angry. Jesus Christ is performing all of these miracles, wonderful works in the temple, all by the authority of God, and all they can do is become angry. Angry because they understood a very important truth. That if the people were to follow after Jesus Christ, that meant they were no longer with the scribes and the Pharisees. But they had a similar reaction when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48, there they witness the great miracle that Jesus performs. And they get together, and this is what they say. What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. Again, angry, concerned, because Jesus Christ is performing these great miracles before the people. What are we going to do? Well, they finally decide later on in that same chapter, well, we'll put him to death. We'll figure out a way to put an end to his life. And then later on, even after that, they say, well, this Lazarus, maybe we can kill him off too. Sore displeased because of the great miracles, great wonders that Jesus was performing. But they were also angry or sore displeased because of what the children were saying. The children were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, we pray, they are saying to Jesus Christ, "Save us, Messiah." I believe that perhaps the children were only echoing the pure truths that they heard the day before. You remember these words? As Jesus traveled towards Jerusalem and he was receiving that welcome of a Savior, these almost exact words were used. "Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Save us, Messiah." I think there's an incidental lesson here, perhaps. Our children hear what we say. They can see clear truths. And so we shouldn't be surprised if they begin to repeat and act out what we say as parents and grandparents. They could see the truth. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He had the ability to save, and they cried out for his help. But I like what the scribes and the Pharisees do in verse 16. It says, "And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" They were in disbelief. "Hey, do you hear? Do you hear what they're saying about you? Are you going to allow them to call you the Son of David? Cry out for you to save them?" You remember that's almost the exact same problem they had as Jesus traveled towards you. "Master, rebuke your disciples." There Jesus said, if they were to hold their peace, the stones would cry out for me. Well, here he says something different. He responds in a different way. But the opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees, could it get any more pathetic? It's getting more and more pathetic as Jesus gets closer and closer to his death. They're angry about the wonderful works that Jesus is performing. Let's put him to death. And now they're angry about the truthful words that children are speaking about him. Let's put him to death. Let's put a stop to what they are saying. How interesting it is when people want to avoid the truth, the things that they'll do, the conclusions that they'll draw, objecting to the wonderful works and the beautiful words of children. Jesus' response, he again refers to Scripture, Psalm 8 and verse 2. But he says, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" It remains, I believe, true even today. One of the greatest sources of truthful words are children, are they not? I heard a story not too long ago, a truthful story, matter of fact. Not a made-up story. But it was the first day of school for, of course, this five-year-old, and he went to school, and the parents, of course, on the first day of school, they take their kids to the bus stop, and then, you know, the child goes to school, and the parents are there to receive the children back. And so the end of the school day came, and the children are coming home on the bus, and all the parents are there at the bus stop. They're waiting to receive their child after the first day of school. And as the kids came off the bus, you know, "Hi, Mommy, I miss you so much. You know, I love you so much, Mommy," X, Y, and Z, just all the normal things that you would expect. Well, and then this one child gets off the bus, and he says, in front of all the parents, in front of all the kids, "Mommy, you look fat. Are you going to have another baby soon?" No. Sometimes the truth is unfiltered. Out of the mouth of babes, right? An adult would never have said that, even if they thought it. Even if it was true, would have never said that. And if they did, they would have tried to soften the words in some way to make it more palatable. But out of the mouth of babes, the truth is spoken. Well, it's true, folks, that in order to inherit the kingdom of God, we've got to become as children. We've got to rely on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've got to be willing to accept the truth, the simple and clear truth found in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Christ said this, He said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted or changed and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must be converted. We must be changed if we are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and the scribes, unwilling to do so. But there were many that were willing. 5 days before Christ's death was also a day of teaching. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 45 through 48. We read that Christ taught daily in the temple. It says in verse 47, and he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were attentive to his ear. Jesus taught daily in the temple. You know, that should tell us something about our teaching and our preaching. It's not just on Sundays or Wednesdays or... We ought to be teachers of God's word at every opportunity that's available to us. Jesus Christ went to the temple, a specific place to teach, but he also, in his going, would teach as well, much like Paul, Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Mark indicates in Mark chapter 11 and verse 17 that part of what he was teaching in the temple was the fact that they had turned the house of prayer into the den of thieves, that is the temple. And of course, the chief priests began to plot against Christ. It says in the latter part of verse 47 that they sought to destroy him. They sought to ruin him. They sought to kill him. A new group of people are now added to the enemies of Christ. The chief priests in verse 47, well, they've been an enemy for some time. The scribes, yes, they've been after Christ for some time. But now, the scripture says the chief of the people, the elders of the people, were now seeking to destroy Christ. Perhaps because money was an issue for them. He was keeping them from getting all the profits that they were wishing to have. But notice what the common people provided for Christ in verse 48. It says, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Perhaps unknowingly, but the common people were protecting Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees were afraid to lay hands on him because, well, the common people would be in an uproar. They were astonished at his doctrine. Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. They were very attentive. They were hanging upon his every words. Why? Because he spoke with one that had authority. John chapter 7 and verse 46. And so as he taught the simple truths of the scripture of God, the people sought to destroy him, to ruin him. But the common people were protecting them by their devotion to him. Sadly, but 5 days from now, that devotion will have ceased. The common people will have turned their backs on Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 35, we're told that the common people derided Jesus Christ, saying, save yourself. You've saved others, now save yourself. And of course, that provided that opportunity for the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people to crucify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But 5 days before his death, Jesus went about cleansing the temple, curing the people, and teaching all those who would listen. Where would you have been just 5 days before Christ's death? Would you have been among his followers? Would you have been numbered among the faithful? Or would you be ignoring the obvious truths of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If you have yet to do so, now is the time to commit yourself to Christ. Today is the day of your salvation. Make a choice that you are going to follow after Jesus Christ. In order to become a Christian, you must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must repent of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then making the choice to be baptized, immersed, that you might raise to walk in newness of life, added to the body of Christ, and remain a faithful follower of Him. Are you willing to fulfill that obligation to Christ? Sadly, there were few that were willing to do that just 5 days before His death, but we have more knowledge now. We have the complete revelation of God. There's no reason to put it off. If you're outside of Christ, take this opportunity to become a child of God. But perhaps there are some that have fallen away, have forgotten what Christ has done for them. You also have an opportunity to make yourself right with God. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.